just pray. Lord Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that as we sing these words, we focus on you. Lord, we pray that everything this morning will be focused around you, that we will draw ever nearer into your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, hello, properly. My name is Adam. I'm here with my wife and daughter. My wife is called Hannah, and she works for Scripture Union. So some of you may have come across her. Someone said in an email that they've come across her from beyond somewhere. There's some nods, so at least I'm not speaking to just to myself. My role is a mission enabler, but before that, I was working for C3 Church in Cheltenham for 10 years as a youth and children's pastor, alongside working for the Lido in Cheltenham for about 14 years. Has anyone been to the Lido? Fantastic. You may have seen me blowing a whistle and telling you to stop bombing into the deep end. I'm joking, but you all look too respectable to be doing such naughty things as that. So that's kind of where I've come from. I was working part-time for the church, part-time for the Lido, and it was quite interesting having a foot in both worlds, being able to basically work in a secular environment and then work in a church, and then kind of the worlds would coincide every so often, which was always interesting when the sort of young people would come from the Lido to the youth group, and then I'd ban them from the youth group because they'd smashed a window, and then they'd turn up at the Lido and be like, "You can't ban us from here," and I'd be like, "Oh, just you watch," and then would wait to see whether they'd run on poolside or something like that. But anyway, that's me in a very nutshell. This isn't going to relate to this is because I'm dyslexic, and if I read from a piece of paper, the words will jump around. I end up preaching the end before I've done the middle, so I just go PowerPoint to PowerPoint. So just so you know how I'm going to go about things. But we're going to talk a little bit about Daniel, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and we're going to pick up from there. I'm going to just give you the quick context, the Adam Legg abridged version of the story so far. So Daniel and the three slaves have become quite famous because they've won favour with the king and the court, because they haven't ate the temple food. Now this is Daniel 1 verse 5. They've also been really wise, and the courts have noticed that these three Jewish boys have actually got quite a lot to say about for Babylon. So they've put them into positions of power, and they've been able to start to have a grip on the society, be able to influence that place. And Daniel 1 verse 19, we have the moment where Daniel interprets the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And his reward is to be put into position of power, so kind of like a governor over all of Babylon. But because he's a good boy, Daniel, he doesn't forget about his three mates. And so he brings them up with them and says, I'll take the reward, but I want you to get my friends to come along as well. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego also become substantial in the affairs of Babylon. These guys were really significant. They were governing parts of the area. And and part of this meant that they would have got large taxes and become more influential. So it's kind of like a mayor, that kind of thing, that role, a politician, if we can say the P word in front of everyone. Because we don't always like politicians, I think. But they were influential in their in the environment. So it's just important to have that little context before we pick up from Daniel 3 verses 1 to 30. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from the NLT, so it will be slightly different perhaps to what you've got, and it will be slightly different to there. But just work through it, and we'll pick up the story from here. So King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. I'm 6'3", so if that gives you an idea of how big that is, it's a little bit bigger than me. And set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officials, high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial staff, and told to come to the dedication of the statue he built up. So all these officials came and stood before the king and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the cipher, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Do you want me to take this off? Am I loud enough without it? Am I loud enough without?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Sorry, that's fine. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had put up. But some of the astrologers, who knows astrologers are bad, went to the king and informed the Jews. They said, informed on the Jews, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all of the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the sivir, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical equipment. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you've put up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made, and when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the burning furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or the worship the gold statue that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning fire. So then they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, which is good to know, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisers crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, their clothing was not scorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Now, who's been to a barbecue and smells of smoke? It's unavoidable, isn't it? But yet they weren't. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue the servants who trusted him in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race, nation, or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be torn limb from limb. Their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So we've got a really, really nasty king. Now, I bet that if there were movies in around that time, Nebuchadnezzar would pretty much only watch gangster films. He would watch them so much so that that was the way that he would start, was ruling the kingdom. His ego is so big at this point. In chapter 3, verse 13, we see that he's built this massive statue and he flies into a rage because someone doesn't do what he says. And in verse 19, he becomes so angry that his face becomes distorted. Have you ever seen someone so angry that their face becomes distorted? I had one maths teacher who kind of did that, and I really it was because he didn't know Pythagoras, and his face would go into storage. I don't think it was rage. I think it was more frustration at me, probably. But it was it's that sort of thing of that someone's face becoming distorted with rage really emphasises how angry he was. He's also so egotistical that he cranks the fire up 7 times hotter than normal. Has anyone here worked for a horrible boss? I have. Anyone else? No? You guys have lived. You've got one at the back nodding. Has anyone's boss in the room before they say that I've worked for a horrible boss? There's a nod at the front. Okay. But remember, the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have worked for Nebuchadnezzar for a while now. It's not just an instant thing. They're not one day in on the job. They've been there for a while. They know that Nebuchadnezzar will kick off at any point. They know that he's highly strung. They know that he's a bit of a reckless man. And so they put themselves in the firing line, if you excuse the pun, when they know that they're not going to bow down at this point. They know that they're going to do something that is going to cause Nebuchadnezzar to kick off. And if you have been around someone who, you know, can be a little bit volatile, you know, there's some telltale signs of people when they get to that point. I mean, I think I can talk because she's left the room. But when my wife stands like that, it's a little bit Rumpelstiltskin-like, but when she starts going up and down, she's really angry at that point. And I know at that point I need to empty the dishwasher and empty the bin and kind of make things appease. And a head's going to appear at a moment. But you know, if you've been around someone for a while, you know when they're telltale signs that they're going to explode. And these guys knew what was happening, but yet they're given a chance in verse 15, because even a crazy gangster king like Nebuchadnezzar knows not to kill his best men. He knows that these guys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, are actually pretty good for the kingdom. So he gives them a chance. He doesn't throw them into the furnace straight away. He says, guys, if I play the music again, I can't quite do it, if I play the music again, bow down and then we'll forget about it. If I do it again, you do that. And they go, no, we're not. And you can picture the scene that they're in the centre with the king in front of them, and all around them the astrologers are watching, because they're hoping that they can get in on that new position. They can steal the position away from Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. There's the guards are ready, just poised to grab these guys to chuck them straight into the furnace, because they haven't done anything for a while, so they're pretty keen to show that they're pretty strong. And somewhere there's a lion disappointed that the fire's about to be fed and he's not. These guys are staring at the king, knowing that their next move is going to be life and death. Bow down and they'll live. Stand and they're going to die. I think faced with that choice, I would probably bow down with one hand behind my back, fingers crossed, because if you cross your fingers, it means it's not real. But how many others of us would probably bow down at that point to save our lives? When you're put into that position, of question of faith, it might be a little bit harder. But yet these guys stand strong. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we need not defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, and I love that, even if he doesn't, we still want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue of you you've set up. So these guys are so bold in their faith. They're so bold to stand up to this gangster king who's literally ready to kill them. And I think this comes because these guys have a little secret. They have a little secret, and I've purposely missed the origins of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. That these guys haven't always been Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. These guys were moved into Babylon. They came as Jewish slaves. And in Daniel 1 verse 7, we see that their names were assigned to them. That Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were actually their Babylonian names. Daniel was his Hebrew name, and he was actually called Belteshazzar in the courts. These guys were so owned by a regime that the regime of Babylon didn't even acknowledge their birth names. Their original names were Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And the meaning of these names, I think, would have given them some confidence about God being faithful. So Shadrach, or Hananiah, means that the Lord has been gracious, that God has been pleasant and kind, showing divine grace. That's the meaning. Meshach, or Mishael, is who is what God is, meaning that there's nothing that is similar to God. And Abednego, Azariah, means that the Lord has helped, that God will help in times when we're in trouble. So we've got those three meanings. God has been pleasant and kind, showing divine grace. There is nothing that is similar to God. God will help when we're in trouble. And so if you combine those names together, you get this little sentence, which I think is quite cool. That sentence is, there is no one like God. He will show divine grace and help us in our times of trouble. Can I get an amen for that or something? Because that's a good phrase, isn't it? I mean, if I was a marketing man, if I didn't work for the diocese, I would probably put that into a tweet. I might even put it onto a cheesy Christian t-shirt and maybe write that as a book for a self-helping, motivating guide. But there is no one like God. He will show his divine grace and help us in our times of trouble. These guys are away from their family. They're in a foreign regime, yet God is still honouring them. And I think it's because they go back to their names, they go back to the original, their secret that they know is that their God is a God where no one is like. He will show their divine grace. He will help them in their times of trouble. And I think as they were, as the decree goes out and they say, bring Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to me, that the guys are there. And as they're being dragged out by soldiers or walked by soldiers, they're talking, they're saying each other's names to each other. They're saying Hananiah, they're saying Mishael, Azariah. But what they're saying is actually the names to each other. They're saying there's nothing that is similar to God. They're saying that God will help us in the time of a trouble. That they're saying that God has been pleasant and kind to us and will show us divine grace. As they're going to their place of death, they're reinforcing God's promises over their lives. Yeah, they're reinforcing that promise that there is no one like God. He will show divine grace and help them in their times of trouble. And when they're stood there staring at the king, 30 seconds maybe, a minute, half an hour, whatever you want to say, they've just been saying the promises of God over their lives to them, each other. That reinforces, when you have an anchor, when you have a Bible verse, when you have a song that means something to you, it gives you boldness. That boldness for them was, I think, was their names. That there is no one like God. He will show his divine grace and help them in times of trouble. That boldness for them is knowing about themselves. And so, for us, we can all have anchors. I shared one of my anchors with you earlier. If anyone can kind of remember the slurred bit. But my mum used to say every morning, and this isn't just something I made up for this morning, every morning before I would go to school, at the gate she would say, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you his peace. And then she would give me a kiss on the forehead, which wasn't so cool when I was 17. No, joking, she stopped kissing me at a certain age. A safeguarding implication, no. But that for me was something so significant. When I went through hard times in my life, when I've been through tough things, it's not always, I have a smile on my face now, but it's not always been easy, that I've gone back to anchor moments, I've gone back to verses like that, where I've been able to see that God has been for me and not against me. And for us as Christians, we can have miracles might have happened in our lives. Moments might have happened where we see God's love in action. Prophecies that have been spoken over us. Prayer time, worship. Even Bible verses can provide an anchor to give us faith when we go into the world. So going back to that verse, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile his face, smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favour and give you his peace. While I didn't know at the time the significance of that, and I, if I'm being honest, about 7, 8, 9, 10, 17, I found it a little bit cheesy. You know, but even when my life hasn't gone according to my plan, okay, when it hasn't gone to my plan, God has still looked upon me with a smiling face. He's blessed me. He's protected me from those that would want to do harm to me. His favour goes before me, and within him I can find a peace. For me it's so important, and as I said, it's the first verse that my daughter heard when she came out of the womb. It's the first verse that I whispered over her. For me it's more than just a verse, it's a prayer, it's a blessing, and it's an anchor in which my faith can stay hung onto. And so you've got these guys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who have their anchor in the meaning of their name. I have an anchor in Numbers 6, verse 24 to 25. And my challenge really for you is over coffee time, is to actually speak to one another and say, what is your anchor in? Okay, what is your anchor in? Do you have a particular Bible verse? Do you have a particular song? Do you have a particular moment which helps you in your faith? And it would be really good for you guys to share that with one another, because there will be times when you actually struggle with faith. We all do it. We all have moments. We're not perfect. I'm the first one to say there's moments where I really struggle. But yet I go back to the Bible verses, the promises that have been said over my life, the things that help me to cling to God. And then what does Twinning Chapel as a congregation have an anchor in? What are the promises or that God has bestowed over this congregation? What is the promises that God's put over here? I believe when we know what our anchor is, that we can be more effective as Christians. Jesus tells us to go. In Luke 9 verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to read it to you. Jesus called the disciples together. He gave them power and authority to cast out demons and heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everybody about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveller's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house and leave the town until you leave the town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake the dust from your feet as you leave to show that you abandon these people to their fate. Now, that's quite challenging. For me, I've done 10 years of youth work, children's work. I've done a degree in youth work. I've done a master's in missional theology, which isn't as exciting as it may sound. But yet, if I went into the mission, I needed those to get into the mission field. And so this Bible verse kind of challenges my very existence as a missional enabler. Because if I take this solely, I shouldn't have a degree in youth work. I shouldn't have a master's in thing. I should have just gone straight into the field. Now, these things are good, but yet I can be so weighed down with some of the baggage of going in. I can be so weighed down with structures and be weighed down with ideas and certain scripture union is very good. But if you took all of their resources into a missional field, you'd need 8-ton truck just to carry all of the books that they have. And that's great that we can use things like that. But actually Jesus is saying here, take nothing for your journey. Don't take all the things that we think that we normally need. Take nothing and go in. And so as he sends the disciples out, he tells them to pack light, not to be weighed down. And when we go on mission, how often is it after years of training, months of planning, weeks of prayer and fasting, and days of worrying before we finally get to that mission field? But yet our mission field is everywhere. Our mission field is Twinning, Tewkesbury, Cheltenham, Gloucester, Worcestershire, the world, England. Wherever we find ourselves, our family, our friends, our neighbours, is our mission. We should be in there and knowing, and I think that we need to stride out knowing kind of four very simple things. One, knowing that we are called to the mission field. Two, a simple version of our own testimony, how we love Jesus and how we can go and how we're called by him. The ability to tell people that they are forgiven and they're loved. That's the first thing. And then fourth is our personal anchor, something that helps us when things aren't going really, really easily. Four very simple things that I think we need when we step into the mission field. And how much more agile could we be if we're not weighed down as we step into the mission field? If we're not weighed down by all of those heavy training. And I love doing my master's and my degrees and stuff like that, don't get me wrong. But yet, if I didn't do them, I could have been in the mission field a lot earlier. but yet they have actually helped to get me to the place where I am. But we need to be able to move agile. We need to be able to move in a smooth, quick, able way that to move into the situation that God has ordained. If you were to, if your next door neighbour today was to say, "Tell me about Jesus," and you went, "I will," and then you go away and go to a training college for 3 years to learn about the theology of telling people about Jesus, you finish that, you've got the hat or the flat cap, and then you come away and you go, "Ah," and you go to your neighbour and you go, "Are you ready to tell me yet?" "Hang on, I just need to practice this on somebody, a Christian first." So you spend a couple of weeks practicing on a Christian, and then once you've done that, you go back to your neighbour and they go, "What about that?" And you go, "Well, I haven't prayed about it yet." So you go away and you pray and fast for a month, and then you come back, and then you go to the and your neighbour and you go, "I'm ready to tell you now," and your neighbour's like, "Oh, sorry, I'm not interested anymore." You've missed a moment of opportunity because we're not agile. All of us are missionaries. All of us are able to tell the story that God has given us. But yet we need that anchor, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We need to have something that will give us that faith to step into the fiery furnace, because we all have fiery furnaces in our lives. Like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, we don't have to be flung into the fiery furnace alone. Jesus goes with us. Jesus goes before us. His peace, his Holy Spirit helps us to keep the faith. And I'm going to pray in a second, and then we're going to sing. But I want to leave you with that kind of idea of chatting amongst one another. Don't let this just be something that weird preacher who came with the really badly organised Bible verse and the lighter and the paper said once. But let it be something that marinates in you, something where you can have a conversation with one another. Because church is so important. When you go into the mission field, you need one another to get your back, really. That Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had each other's backs, and yet when you combine their names, you have such a more powerful meaning and such a more powerful definition of what God is than if you had one of their names in singularly. So let's just stand, if you want to stand and pray, and then we'll go into worship. So worship team, that's your very subtle, unsubtle cue. Because it was subtle, and then it wasn't subtle, because I've now made it unsubtle. So, yeah. Thank you very much. It has been great worship as well this morning. So before we go, so if you want to stand, if you want to sit, I won't be offended either way, and neither will God, who told me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Lord, we ask for boldness, a fearless attitude to dutifully glorify you in all things. May we walk amongst your world, but yet not be weighed down by it. May we find time to rediscover our own personal anchors. May we discover an anchor of faith, something that will help us in our in tough times. Lord, may we also know your presence, because we know we need you. May you, Lord, bless us. May you, Father, keep us. May you, Yahweh, make your face to shine upon us and to prosper us. Not for our glory, Lord Jesus, but for yours. Amen.
Shall we?